When I was a youth pastor in 1970, I had a funeral for a 15-year-old girl who died of cystic fibrosis. Her whole life ahead of her, but it was snuffed out by this disease. A girl named Jane auditioned a few weeks ago at America's Got Talent, and she shared that she has liver cancer, lung cancer, and spine cancer, and has a 2% chance of survival. Last month, I spoke to a business friend who I've known for many years. He's in his mid-50s, and in November of 2019, his wife was diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer. I do not want in any way to minimize nor trivialize the difficulty, the pain, and the trauma of what people go through in this life. But I would like to draw your attention to something that is far worse than physical and emotional suffering that people go through. And that is the spiritual diagnosis given in the Word of God, the Bible, regarding every human being, with horrific consequences and eternal ramifications. We're going to examine this diagnosis and see the multifaceted manifestations presented to us by God Himself of the problem that we as humans face. But while the cure for the young lady, 30-year-old Jane, and my friend's wife is far beyond anyone's reach, God has made a perfect provision for a complete and permanent cure for the very problems that every human being has. I want to look at, first of all, at the problem of the heart. The problem of the heart. If we go to the book of Genesis, very early in the Word of God, we see the condition of man's heart in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, every imagination, was only evil continually. That's God's assessment of the human heart before the fall. But then after the fall, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, after the flood, God says, "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." So we're actually born with an evil sin nature. The world hates to hear it. The world rejects that truth because the world says that man is basically good, and you just have to draw out the good in man. Relatively speaking, there are some good people, but God is not talking about human activity or human works. He's talking about the heart. And he says that the human heart is only evil continually from his youth, from the very beginning. David said in the book of Psalms, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He recognized that there was a depravity, a sin nature that he had to deal with. If you look at the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17, you'll see another one of God's descriptions of the human heart. And it's really not pretty. It's very, very ugly, very devastating. When we look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. These are not mild terms that describe your heart and mind. Deceitful, desperately wicked. And then we see in the book of Hebrews and chapter 3, in chapter 3, the book of Hebrews describes the heart of the Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 12. In chapter 3 and verse 12, God says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." An evil heart of unbelief. How does God use His Word, and what does God actually use in order to expose the human heart? If you go to chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews and verse 12, chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick." That means that it is alive. This is the only book that has ever been written that is alive, that has life in it. Everything about it is about life. "For the Word of God is quick." And that word "quick" is also used in the book of Ephesians, that God has quickened us, made us alive. And so in verse 12 here, "The Word of God is quick." It is alive. It is powerful. It is effectual. It works. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and," here's the key, "is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's why it is so critical that when we share the gospel, when we share with individuals who need to know what eternal life is all about and what a relationship with God is all about, that we use the Word of God. It's the Word of God that does its work. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God is used by God as the one that discerns, that exposes the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is God's diagnostic tool with 100% accuracy. It is God's spiritual electrocardiogram. It is His spiritual echocardiogram. It is His spiritual angiogram. All of this looking at the condition of the human heart, and we're not talking about that muscle that pumps blood through our body. It's who we are. And you will never need a second opinion, because the Word of God is 100% accurate. If someone says to me, "What do you think?" It doesn't really matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. All that matters, the only thing that matters, is what does God think? And we find out what He thinks and what He says in the Word of God. The heart is really an expression and a manifestation of the second problem, the problem of sin. It's the problem of unrighteousness, the fact that we are completely negative toward righteousness, toward godliness, toward the right, the perfect, the pure. And so the problem of sin is the problem that is revealed by the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 3, and the Word of God is full of references to the problem of sin. The problem of sin. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul actually quotes from Psalm 14. And he says in Romans chapter 3, verses beginning with verse 10, he says, as it is written, quoting again from the book of Psalms. So this is a message that was written by David and through David to the children of Israel. This is not a Gentile thing. This is not a, quote, Christian thing. It is the word of God speaking of the human heart of all time. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, not even one. So if you're talking to somebody who doesn't recognize the reality of the condition of his or her heart, God says, there is none righteous. And to put an emphasis on none, there's a repetitive phrase here. None, not even one. So there's not one exception. There is none righteous. No, not even one. In chapter 3 and verse 23, there's the declaration by God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man has a heart problem, and the heart problem is a sin problem. All sinned. So on the one hand, there's the negative statement, there's not one that is righteous, no, not even one. And then back to chapter 3 and verse 11, there's none that understands, there's none that seeks after God. They are all, so none and all, that includes everybody. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. So there is none that is righteous, not even one. There is none in the sight of God that does good. Not even one. And so there's the statement of the Word of God. And then again in verse 23, all sinned. And that sin, that first expression, all sinned, has reference back to from his youth. It's the sin nature that we are born with. It's nothing that we develop over time. Is nothing that we are taught. It's nothing that we inherit from our environment or from teaching. We are born from our youth up with a sin nature. So from a youth up, we learn how to express the sin nature, how to exhibit the sin nature, how to give evidence to the sin nature. And that's what the second part of verse 23 means. So we have all sinned, that's the sin nature, and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. That's act by act by act, moment by moment by moment. We exhibit the sin nature and the sin problem. If you go over to Romans chapter 5, there's further declaration of our sinfulness. The first part of verse 12, Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. By one man, Adam, the head of the human race, sinned. And by that one man and by his one act of disobedience toward God, sin entered into the world by one man. And it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what philosophers think. It doesn't matter what people in the media think. It doesn't matter what people in Hollywood think. It doesn't matter what religious leaders think. It doesn't matter. What really matters is what does God say? But ultimately, that's who we will be accountable to. And that's ultimately who speaks the truth. In chapter 6 of Romans, the beginning of verse 17, but by God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. He's speaking to people who found the solution, who found the answer to the sin problem. And now he's able to speak to the Romans as something that was in the past. You were, what was their condition? They were slaves of sin. That's the condition that man finds himself in. Verse 19 of chapter 6. I speak after the matter of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's what we continue to do. Continue to yield the members of our bodies to sin, to iniquity, to unrighteousness, to uncleanness. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, we have a further description. Again, this is all pointing to the problem that man has, the problem of the heart, which is the problem of sin. Ephesians chapter 2. God describes through the Apostle Paul the condition that man is. And again, he's speaking to the Ephesians here who have found God's solution to the problem of the heart and the problem of sin. And so he speaks to them what was true of them in the past before they received and accepted the solution that God provides for man's problem. And he said, in time past, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world. You were dominated by the world's philosophies, by the world's values, by the world's views. Dominated. You walked dominated by this world, dominated by the prince of the power of the air. That is none other than Satan, the devil. And so slaves to sin, slaves to the world, slaves of the devil. And then verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's the description that God gives of the human heart and of man himself in relationship to his spiritual condition before God. And that's what man finds himself in, this terrible predicament, this terrible dilemma filled with these terrible problems. If you look at Romans chapter 1, if you want more detail about the description of man and man's heart, you go to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. And it starts with verse 18, where God says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So here we have the revelation of God's wrath against man's ungodliness and unrighteousness. If you go down to verse 29, there's now a description, a more detailed exposure of what this unrighteousness looks like. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness. It doesn't say being filled with a little bit of unrighteousness. It's being filled with all unrighteousness. And now there are some examples of that unrighteousness, which is the manifestation of sin. This is how man continues to fall short of the glory of God. There's fornication. That's immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, which is debate, deceit, malignity, that's an evil disposition, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. As if there wasn't enough evil in this world, man goes about inventing more of it. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that means men that cannot be appeased, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And by the way, that's not a complete list of all of man's unrighteousness and ungodliness. That's just Exhibit A. These are just some examples. And if you examine each one of those descriptions, you see it all about. What we need to see is that it's all inside. It's all part of the human heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked, as described by God. The heart that sins. And so that's what we see in the Word of God. Those are the descriptions of the problem of man. Man's heart, which is the sin resident within man, which finds its expression in sin acts, sin words, sin attitudes, sin thoughts. This all leads to the third problem, and it's the problem of spiritual death. All right? This results in a separation from God. Death is a separation. And here, in this case, it's a separation from God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, you don't need to turn to it, says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It shall die. In Romans chapter 1, we saw in verse 32 that they which commit such things are worthy of death. There's a death sentence far worse than any cancer could produce. That is merely a physical death. This is a spiritual, permanent, eternal death. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And then verse 17, "For if by one man's offense, Adam's sin, his one offense, what happened? Death reigned." Death reigned. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages are paid to those who deserve what they have coming to them. We get wages in our jobs. We deserve those wages because of what we have accomplished. The wages of sin, the payment that comes to us because of sin, The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And that's what we have in the Word of God. Sinners are worthy of death. Death came by sin. Death passed upon all men because we've all sinned. We all sinned in Adam. We have sinned, and we continue actively to come short of the glory of God. And that's the problem. Death reigned by one. One act, one offense, one man that committed the sin act, and death reigned because of that. And that's what we have throughout the history of humankind. The problem of separation from God. Death. Death. But then, fortunately, we have the solution. And the one solution. So many problems, and we'll see in a future study, that there are a lot of other problems that Scripture describes the human humans have. One is, you know, a spiritual blindness. Another, that we are in spiritual darkness, a darkness that cannot be penetrated, that doesn't allow us to see anything. A lot of problems. The problem of being enemies of God. And for all of these problems, there's one solution. One solution and one solution alone. Take a look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, beginning with verse 15. But not as the offense, that's Adam's sin, so also is the free gift. That word gift becomes very important. So also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, the human race falls into a condition of spiritual death, much more, far greater than that, superseding all of that, is the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. And that is the solution. It's the gift of God by grace, the gift of God by grace as manifested in the one man, Jesus Christ, resulting in justification, resulting in solving the unrighteousness problem that man has, the sin problem that man has, and God declaring man, sinful man, righteous. That's what justification means. God declaring man righteous and providing righteousness again as a gift. The very fact that it is a gift means there's nothing we can do to pay for it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It is a free gift. And that solution that God has for the problem of the human heart, the problem of sin, the problem of spiritual blindness, the problem of darkness, the one solution for that problem is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in his work on the cross, for it is there that Christ died for our sins. He died a criminal's death, having committed no crime at all. For he is God And as God, he is holy. He is perfectly sinless. He is 100% righteous. Not a thought, not an attitude, not an act of sin in him. And he goes and dies as a criminal on the cross to take your sin and my sin upon him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. He has died to pay for the sins of the world, the sins of every human being. For your sins and my sins, he had to shed his blood, give his life on the cross in order to make payment for our sins, make payment for something we could never, ever, ever pay for. We cannot pay for it by doing good. We cannot pay for it by doing right. We cannot pay for it by confessing our sins or being religious or being sincere or having a lifetime of devotion to God. It required the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could give to us a gift. A gift received is always a gift paid for by someone else. When we give a gift to somebody, we give a gift, but we pay for it. And the gift that God offers and the gift that God provides as the solutions for man's problem of sin and the problem of an evil, wicked heart is the gift that God has paid for through the death of his son. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. There, he said, the debt of man is fully paid for. The shedding of Christ's blood is a complete satisfaction of God's wrath against sin and against sinners. And so God, through the death of his son, has made that provision to offer this as a gift. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read there, the wages of sin is death. There's a big word, the word but, the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through the one solution, the one provision that God has made for man's problem. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the work that he accomplished on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you would go back there once again, Ephesians chapter 2, there's a description of what God has accomplished and the solution that God has provided for man's dilemma, man's problem. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you has he quickened, has he made alive? Well, that's what man needs. God has made the dead alive. And you has he quickened, made alive, you who were dead in the sphere of trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God has a solution for that spiritual death, and it is the life that is given to us as a gift through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment that he made for us on the cross. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. So verse 2 and 3 we read, that's the description of man in his slavery to the world, in his slavery to the devil, in his slavery to his own lusts and sin nature. Verse 4, another great but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's made us alive according to his mercy. Mercy is that attribute of God whereby he is able to withhold the punishment and the wages of sin that we deserve. He's able to hold that back. God is merciful to us because he took the penalty of our sin and he righteously placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us alive according to his mercy, according to his great love. If you ever feel unloved, you better read what God says in his word about the extent of his love. God so loved that he gave his son. With his great, great love wherewith he loved us, God motivated, God moved by his love toward his enemies, toward sinners, toward you and toward me, decides to activate his mercy and hold back the punishment, the judgment, the wrath that we deserve, and then decides to pour out his grace, God giving to us what we do not deserve. All of his riches paid for by and at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense for his great love wherewith he loved us and according to his grace. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich, not stingy, rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were at the bottom and worst of our problem, dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Skip down to verse 8. For by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved through faith. And so that is the only way to be saved. It's the only solution that God provides for the problem of man. By grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. All that God is free to do for you and for me because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. The gift that God is able to give to us because it was paid for by the shedding of Christ's blood and the giving of his life at the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's the positive. The negative is that it is not of ourselves. Or this flies into the religious systems of this world. This flies into all of the attempts of man to be declared righteous by God through their own efforts. It started with Adam and Eve, and it's gone on and on and on through the centuries. Man always trying to justify himself before God. Man always trying to appease God somehow. Man always attempting to look good before God. None of it works. Because the only solution is not in ourselves. It's not within us. We're not capable of it. We are dead to it. It's an impossibility for us to provide anything that causes God to save us or to accept us or to declare us righteous. No, the Word of God declares very emphatically, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Faith is believing in something that someone else has done. It is trusting in the finished work of Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. If you're trying to justify yourself before God through good works, by doing good, by going to church, by going through rituals and ceremonies and through a lot of effort, and there are people that devote their sincere lives to efforts and works of charity and works of sacrifice in order to hope to be accepted by God. And it doesn't work, because the Word of God that is able to expose the thoughts and intents of the heart says you cannot contribute anything to your salvation. It is not of yourselves. And then for further emphasis, God says in verse 9, not as a result of works. Any works, no works, zero works. There are no works that are able to provide salvation for man, or the solution to man's problem of the heart and the problem of sin and the problem of spiritual separation from God, which is described as death. And so here we have God's solution. It is not of ourselves, not of works. Notice once again in verse 9, it is the gift of God. That's the emphasis. That's the reality of what God is doing, of what God's provide. He's giving us a gift. To the children of Israel, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as a Jew, in the book of John in chapter 1, we read that in verse 11 of John chapter 1, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came unto his own. His own things, his own people, the system that he had formed. He came unto his own. And the scriptures of the Old Testament speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, of their Messiah coming. And when he came, they should have recognized him, because everything pointed to this one event and to this one person, the Messiah that was coming. He came unto his own, and the big tragedy is described in verse 11, and his own received him not. Well, they rejected him. They did not receive him for who he is. And they did not receive him for what he was giving them and providing for them. However, there are those who did receive him. And what does receive him mean? It is explained in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Here's the description and an explanation of what receiving him means, even to them that believe, in this case, on his name. They needed to believe who he is, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. We need to believe what he did on the cross. God demonstrates in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, not when we were doing pretty good, not when we had exerted plenty of effort to satisfy God or to somehow please him so that he could look at us and say, now there's somebody that I think I'd like to save because nice guy, nice gal. They're pretty good. Good motive, sincere. Not at all. Not at all. Because it is all by grace, through faith in what he accomplished on the cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God demonstrates his love toward you and toward me in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how is an individual with such serious problems like the problem of a deceitful, evil, wicked heart from his youth, how does a person who has this sentence of sin and death find hope? And what's the solution? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's in the good news. The good news of a gift that God has provided for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 to the Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Gospel is the good news. This is the God news. It's not just a good news. It's the good news, which I preached unto you, which you received. Verse 2, by which you are saved. You're saved by this good news. What is the good news? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Everything consistent with what God had promised, everything consistent with what God said he would provide as the solution of man's terrible problems, serious problems, eternal problems. God has made a tremendous exchange at the cross. He took our sin, placed it on his son, so that the righteousness of God would be placed on us, that which we did not have. Christ had no sin and died for it. We had now no righteousness, and God gives it to us and offers it to us as a gift. All you need to do with a gift is receive it. And you receive it by believing, by trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. That and that alone is the solution for man's infinite, awful problems, the problem of the heart, and the problem of sin, and the problem of death. Christ is the only solution. And it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. That's what God thinks. That's what God says. As I've shared this message with some, I was talking to a Jewish lady, and she said, well, I got to go talk to my rabbi about this. He's not going to help. He's not going to help. It doesn't matter what the rabbi says. It matters what God says. What God says in his word, because ultimately that's who we will have to answer to, and that's ultimately who will stand before in judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the only thing that will matter when we stand before God is not how many works we did, how many sins we confessed, how many good things we did. The only thing that will matter is what did we do with the gift that he offered, the gift of eternal life, the gift of His righteousness, the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that matters, and nothing else does.